There are many people telling us today we need to back up, back down, shut down, close our mouths, be silent. I tell you, friends, we must speak. We cannot be silent.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us today on The Line of Fire. I am going to take some time to pour my heart out to you, to share my heart with you. I believe you'll be encouraged. I believe you'll be challenged. I believe you'll be strengthened. I won't be taking calls. It's rare that I do that, but every so often there are things on my heart I want to get out to all of you. As always, you can post your comments on our Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown, Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook. Call a friend. Tell them to tune in. I believe this is an important broadcast. I want to give you seven reasons why we must speak, seven reasons why we cannot be silent. All right? And let me dive right in and say, look, there's pressure on us. I've said it many times that those who oppose the things we stand for have basically positioned themselves from many different angles to say that we will intimidate, we will manipulate until you capitulate, telling us in so many ways, throw in the towel, back down, quit standing for certain issues, it's too late, can't you see the handwriting on the wall, give up your antiquated religious faith and get on with the modern times. You know the first reason why we can't accept that? The first reason that we can't be silent? It's very simply this. We cannot help but speak. You see, the Holy Spirit dwells within us. The Holy Spirit is upon us. And God has called us to be His witnesses. God has called us to be His spokesmen and spokeswomen in this world. God has called us to be His voice. It's not a matter of whether it's popular or convenient or easy. It's a matter of this is who we are. This is what we're made to do. This is our calling and our sacred commission. When Peter and the apostles were told to be quiet in Acts 5, they said, we can't help but speak the things that the Holy Spirit's saying, that we are testifying, and so also is the Holy Spirit. When Jeremiah was under extraordinary pressure, having to deliver one difficult message after another difficult message, it was too much. It was more than you could ask someone to take, naturally speaking. He was worn out. He was discouraged. He had actually been physically beaten for his faith. He had been put in the stocks and publicly humiliated. And he decided that it's too much. Jeremiah chapter 20, it's just too much. Every time I open my mouth, people are hating me and despising me, turning against me. And I haven't hurt anybody and everybody's against me. He said, I'm just going to hold back. I'm going to hold on to this word. And he said, I couldn't. It was like fire shut up in my bones. Listen to what Charles Spurgeon said. He said, a man who has really within him the inspiration of the Holy Ghost calling him to preach cannot help it. He must preach. As fire within his bones, so will that influence be until it blazes forth. Friends may check him. The man is indomitable. He must preach if he has the call of heaven. And he said, I think it is no more possible to make a man cease from preaching if he's really called than to stay some mighty cataract by seeking in an infant's cup to catch the rushing torrent. The man has been moved of heaven. Who shall stop him? He's been touched by God. Who shall impede him? Friends, that's not just for preachers. That's for all of us who have the word burning in our hearts. It doesn't mean we're obnoxious. It doesn't mean we're insensitive, but it means we have to speak. Abraham Joshua Heschel said this, the prophet's word is a scream in the night. While the world is at ease and asleep, the prophet feels the blast from heaven. Friends, when that word is burning in our hearts, when we feel the witness of the Spirit, when we look around and see the needs of the world, when we look around and see the beauty and wonder of God and the power of His ways, how can we not speak? How can we not give forth our message? This is not the time to cower in a corner. This is the time to arise and shine. The world needs the message that we have. Friends, don't hold back. We can't.
fire we
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
This is a special broadcast today on The Line of Fire. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. We are really serious about being a voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. We are really serious about being changed by Jesus so that we can go and change the world. Not by the weapons of the world, not by hatred, not by anger, not by violence, not by intimidation, but by shining forth the light in dark places, by speaking the truth to power, by overcoming evil with good, by being examples of the message that we preach, by living it out, by making a difference. And by God's grace, together, we are making a difference. On the broadcast today, I'm not taking calls because I want to fully deliver my heart, to share my heart with you on why we must speak, why we cannot be silent. Of course, I don't just mean chatter. I mean speaking God's word. I mean standing up for what's right. I mean being witnesses, being ambassadors. To go to our website and to find some resources that are relevant to today's program, go to AskDrBrown.org and click on The Line of Fire. And be sure, if you're not on our email list, when you visit AskDrBrown.org, to sign up to get our weekly e-blasts. First reason I gave you as to why we cannot be silent is very simple. We have to speak. What I mean is that the Holy Spirit burns in our heart. The Word burns in our heart. We've been commissioned. We're ambassadors. We're witnesses. We're spokesmen for the Lord. Therefore, we have to speak. But there's a second reason, also very simple, also very basic, and it's a question. If we don't speak up, if we don't stand up for what's right, then what happens? What happens if we don't speak? Let me give you a list of things that'll happen if we don't speak. Number one, evil will advance unimpeded. Wickedness will just flourish. Wicked people will do wicked things. There won't be restraint. There won't be a witness calling them into the right direction. There won't be a call to conscience. Evil will advance unimpeded. And secondly, intimidation will be rewarded. People think they can make enough noise. People think they can just speak loudly enough. They can puff their chests and say, well, you're not coming our way. I'm talking in natural terms, of course. They can blast us. They can slander us. They can speak against us. They can boycott us. They can do these various things to intimidate us. And we say, okay, you win. Now look, this is not a game to win or lose. I'm talking about, we're going to let intimidation win then. We're going to say, okay, you get rewarded. When you put up a strong enough stand, when you threaten us, when you tell us, like the apostles were told in Acts 5, don't you dare speak anymore in Jesus' name. If you do, you'll be punished for it. Well, I guess we better not do it anymore. So if we don't take a stand, number one, evil will advance unimpeded. Number two, intimidation will be rewarded. And number three, we'll be back further and further into a corner and further into a closet. We'll have less and less voice. All of this notion, this idea that says, well, you know, we just have to capitulate a little bit here and give in a little bit here and kind of make a deal a little bit here to appease those who oppose us. No, friends, that's a deception. You know what it's like? It's like someone saying to us, well, I'll let you be free as long as you tie up your arms and your legs. I'll let you be free as long as you just give us the territory and give us your rights, then you can have your freedom. It doesn't work like that, friends. Here, let me just share an example with you. Islam, in its best and purest form, wants to dominate the world with its religious faith. Islam wants the whole world to be in submission to Islam. So each time you give Islam an inch, so to say, each time you say, okay, if this is the stance you take, we'll back down, we'll capitulate. Each time we do that, Islam will take not the inch, but the mile. It makes sense based on their views. as we've seen, gay activists coming out of the closet, fighting for what they say is equality and tolerance. Each agreement that's made, okay. All right, so you'll be happy with civil unions. Yes, civil unions, okay, you can have civil unions. Is that okay? No, that's not okay. If you gave us civil unions, why don't you give us marriage? It never stops. And as I said, those who came out of the closet 40-plus years ago fighting for what they felt was right are now trying to put us in the closet as we stand against what we consider to be not right. So if we don't take a stand, evil will advance unimpeded. Intimidation will be rewarded. We'll be back further and further into a corner and closet. And you know what we'll also be confessing? God forbid, but this is what we'll be confessing. We'll be confessing that darkness is more powerful than light. We'll be confessing that lies are more powerful than truth. We'll be confessing that Satan's kingdom is more powerful than the Lord's kingdom. Look, I understand the power of intimidation. I understand those forces. God has graced me with an ability to be courageous in certain situations that intimidate others. But look, I'm like everybody else. I'm a human being with weakness, okay? And I face things at certain times that felt intimidating. There's always a Goliath of sorts. There's always that Goliath that just takes the wind out of you. And you look at this giant force, you say, oh. Oh, there's no way. I mean, you're all excited. Think of the children of Israel. They are, come on, we're going to take them. Yeah, we can do it. They all shout and they see Goliath and they run. There's this thing about Goliath where you feel big and strong next to somebody else, but next to this Goliath, whatever the cultural Goliath is, whatever the spiritual Goliath is, whatever that thing is, you suddenly feel like a nothing and a nobody. You know, I've often told this story, but I was ministering in Japan one time. And it was actually in between two other overseas trips. I had something like 48 hours in the country and spoke something like seven times. It was just an unbelievable schedule. But I was praying for people, preaching and laying hands on people after the meetings and ministering to hundreds of leaders. And you know, the Japanese are a small people, and I'm like 6'3", 250. I'm a big guy. And I was a giant man of God. Oh, powerful, big man of God. I mean, not because I was physically big, but it added to the picture. You know, when I got up to speak and my translator stood next to me, everybody started laughing. I had a translator in Korea one time that insisted on always having a little platform he could stand on next to me so he wouldn't seem so short compared to me. Oh, I was the big man. Oh, big, powerful man of God. Well, I was at the airport in Atlanta one time with my friend Scott, who now pastors our congregation here in Concord, right outside of Charlotte, and also traveling with our older daughter, and Nancy and I, our older daughter. And we're at the airport in Atlanta, and Scott looks up and says, "That is one big human being." And I look up, and it's the largest man I've ever seen in my life. It turns out it's a wrestler known as the Big Show now. And in those days he had long hair and his beard. And I said to Jen and Scott, come on, I got to catch up with this guy. I got to see how big he is. We had to switch gates anyway. I thought I'll give him my testimony track from LSD to PhD. And I catch up to him. He's about to get on the escalator to go down where you get on the little trains there in Atlanta to go between terminals. And I catch up with him. And suddenly I felt like a little boy. You know, I wanted to tell him that as a boy, my dad used to take me to see professional wrestling matches. I saw guys that he would have known about that probably would have been his heroes years ago. I used to see them every week. And I thought I'd tell him, you know, hey, I used to see so-and-so Buddy Rogers and this guy and that guy, these famous guys wrestling, Bruno Sammartino and Killer Kowalski, these guys I used to see when I was a kid at a place in Long Island that doesn't exist anymore called the Island Garden. And I get up next to him, and he's so big, he's taking up the whole escalator. I'm not exaggerating, he's a giant. I mean, there are guys as tall as him, like, you know, a Shaquille O'Neal kind of basketball player, but he's just massive, giant hands and giant feet. And I just turned to him, and suddenly the way I felt was, you know, when I was a little boy, I used to see Buddy Rogers. Suddenly I felt like a little wimp next to this giant. And, I mean, he turned sideways so I could try to get by him on the escalator. I just wanted to talk to him. I said, I wanted to give him my tract to read. He takes out this giant paw of a hand and takes it. And I thought, isn't this wild? You know, compared to this Japanese on this giant, giant man, and compared to this guy, I was just like a little child. That happens to us sometimes spiritually, friends. That happens to us spiritually where we get overwhelmed, where there's a real Goliath out there, and we're intimidated. But I'll tell you, if we back down, we are confessing that darkness is more powerful than light, and that lies are more powerful than truth, and that Satan's kingdom is more powerful than the Lord's. Friends, we can't do that. We can't just give up ground. We can't capitulate. We can't throw in the towel. If we don't speak, what happens? Evil advances unimpeded. We go further into a corner, into a closet. We confess that Satan's kingdom is more powerful than God's kingdom. Can I say it again? We cannot be silent. We must speak for the Lord.
God of light, hear our cry. Send the fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
We are continuing today with a special broadcast. I'm not taking calls. I believe you'll find the content of today's show very important. If you miss any part of it, remember you can listen later today on our website, askdrbrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. If you'd like to post some comments in real time during the show, and I may be able to reply to some as well, go to Ask Dr. Brown, Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook, and share some of your thoughts. I'm talking to you about something very precious, very dear to my heart, why we cannot be silent, why we must speak. And the first reason I've given is we can't help but speak. With the Holy Spirit within us, the Holy Spirit upon us, the Word of God burning in our hearts, a commission from God to be His ambassadors and His spokesmen, we have to speak. And then I've said, secondly, if we don't speak, what happens? Evil advances unimpeded, intimidation is rewarded, we're back further and further into a corner and closet, and we'll be confessing that darkness is more powerful than light, and that lies are more powerful than truth, and that Satan's kingdom is more powerful than the Lord's. Principle number three, reason number three, that we must speak, that we cannot be silent. It's what Jesus said, if you save your life, you lose it. If you save your life, you lose it. If you lose your life for my sake in the gospel, you find it. What did Jesus mean? I've often quoted these words of Martin Luther King because they're so relevant. He's speaking in Selma, Alabama, in a church building, March 8th of 1965. There's a lot of flack because the nonviolent resistance of Dr. King and his followers has been met with violence, has been met with hatred, and many people have been injured, many people have been brutalized in different ways, some even killed, and people say, hey, we need to reassess our strategy here. Not that we need to get violent, but we need to stop confronting the way we are with our nonviolence because there's violence against us. Dr. King said this: deep down in our nonviolent creed is the conviction that there's something so dear, something so precious, and something so eternally true that they're worth dying for. He said, if a man happens to be 36 years old, as I happen to be, and some great truth stands before the door of his life, and some great opportunity to stand up for that which is right, he's afraid his home will get bombed, or he's afraid he'll lose his job, or he's afraid that he'll get shot or beat down by state troopers. King said he may go on and live until he's 80, but he's just as dead at 36 as he would be at 80, and the cessation of breathing in his life is merely the belated announcement of an earlier death of the spirit. King said a man dies when he refuses to stand up for that which is right. A man dies when he refuses to stand up for justice. A man dies when he refuses to take a stand for that which is true. What he's saying is we die on the inside. We may go on living, go on breathing, but we die on the inside when we think, well, it's too costly to do what's right. It's too costly to speak up for that which is true. It's not worth it. I'd rather go on living. That's the Jesus principle. You save your life, you lose it. You may go on breathing, but you're existing, you're surviving, you're not really living. King said this, so we're going to stand up right here amid horses. We're going to stand up right here in Alabama amid billy clubs. We're going to stand up right here in Alabama amid police dogs if they have them. We're going to stand up amid tear gas. We're going to stand up amid anything they can muster up, letting the world know that we are determined to be free. That's some of the the fuel that fired the civil rights movement and that brought about the radical changes in America in the course of a few short years. Let me give you a fourth reason that we have to speak. We are the ones called to be the salt and the light. You've heard these words many times on the broadcast. I don't think we can hear them too many. Jesus says to his followers, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world." Now stop and think for a minute. Elsewhere, like John 8:12, Jesus says of himself, that again in the 9th chapter of John, "I'm the light of the world. While I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world." What does it mean that Jesus is the light of the world? Think about that. Meditate on it. As you're praying and reflecting, what does it mean Jesus is the light of the world? When he's in the world, he's the light of the world. And then when you come up with some application, then turn it around and say, Jesus says to us, to you and I, his followers, you and me, his followers, "You are the light of the world." He says to us, "A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." But remember Matthew 6:23. In another context, he said, "If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness." And as I've said over and over again, and I make no apology for saying it, the greatest problem in our nation today is not so much the presence of darkness as it is the absence of light. And we, friends, are called to be the moral conscience of the society. We are called to be the ones showing the light to a lost and dying world. Do you get mad at a blind person because he or she can't see? Do you get mad at a lame person because he or she can't walk? Do you get mad at a deaf person because he or she can't hear? Look, people are responsible in terms of their sin. People are responsible. But I expect sinners to sin. Sadly, those of us who are called to be light are often not shining. We are the ones responsible for bringing moral conviction, not by being policemen and just harassing people constantly. That's wrong, that's wrong. But by showing them a better way, by showing them a better way, and by our words and by our deeds, and by praying so the Holy Spirit will continue to work powerfully, bringing conviction on people. We must speak, friends. We cannot be silent. Can I encourage you to visit our website, askdrbrown.org, and go to the free online resources and take advantage of them. I'm talking about several hundred hours of free material that's there, in addition to the hundreds and hundreds of hours of radio archives. Okay, so take advantage of these. Those materials are there to stir you, to spur you deeper in God, to encourage you to run your race more effectively. I want to help you be effective in the Lord. This is not hype. This is not some religious preacher just trying to speak empty words. I'm committed to this by life or by death for the glory of God, as I know so many of you are. Let's stand up and make a difference together. Also, I want to encourage you to take advantage of a resource you can purchase for us today. You've heard about my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America. We've been humbled by some of the reviews. One of them said, if we had a book like this about abortion in the early days after Roe v. Wade, we wouldn't have 50 million slaughtered babies in our nation. People really believe this book can make a difference. Maybe you didn't get your copy yet. It's a hardcover that sells for $27.99. But what we want to do today to get it to more and more of you is, for $25, and we'll pay the postage, you get this book plus a DVD of my debate with gay activist Harry Knox on a Christian response to homosexuality. So those two with postage would be $40 plus. You can get them today, $25, postage paid. Give us a call at 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978 for the book, A Queer Thing Happened to America, and the two-hour DVD debate with gay activist Harry Knox. Again, 1-800-278-9978. We'll be back with much, much more.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much, friends, for joining us on the Line of Fire broadcast. Thrilled, as always, to be with you. Not taking calls today, dealing with a very important subject matter and taking the entire program to share my heart with you. And I believe if you've been listening, you know this is important, and I hope you're getting something out of it. I hope these words are impacting your life. I pray that they are. I'm talking about why we must speak, why we cannot be silent, why we must raise our voices for the Lord, not in a shrill, obnoxious way, but in a fearless, truth-telling, love-filled, spirit-impelled way. I've said, number one, we cannot but help but speak with God's Spirit upon us and with the Word burning in our heart, with the commission we've been given. We have to speak. And then secondly, there are horrific consequences if we don't speak. If we do back down, if we do shut down, evil will advance unimpeded. Intimidation will be rewarded. We'll be back further and further into a corner and closet. We'll be confessing that darkness is more powerful than light, that lies are more powerful than truth, that Satan's kingdom is more powerful than the Lord's. No way, friends. Can't let that happen. Third thing, if we try to save our lives, we'll lose them. If we think, well, I'll just keep quiet here and won't speak up here. And friends, we lose who we really are. We lose our soul as we do that, as we make a secret pact with the enemy, saying, okay, I won't bother you if you don't bother me. And then a fourth reason we have to speak. We're called to be the salt and the light. We're called to be the moral conscience of the society. We're called to be the light bearers that expose darkness and that show the way in the midst of darkness. And then a fifth reason why we must speak. What are we going to say to our children? If we don't speak up for what's right today, what are we going to say to our kids as they get older and they see the situation that we're in, as they see our religious liberties taken away and our freedom of conscience taken away and our society just in moral chaos and sexual anarchy everywhere and the church shriveled up in so many ways from its glorious high calling? And perhaps as our kids are raising their kids, it's a world that hardly resembles the world we're in today. What are we going to say to our children when they say, Mom, Dad, weren't you here when all this was happening? Mom, Dad, didn't you have influence when this was happening? Didn't you have freedom when this is happening? Didn't you live at a time when you wouldn't go to jail for speaking up? Didn't you live at a time when you didn't have to get baptized in secret if it came to that? I mean, didn't you live at a time when it wasn't illegal to say that homosexual practice was sinful? Didn't you live at a time when you were allowed to stand in front of an abortion clinic with pro-life signs? What were you doing? What were you thinking? Dietrich Bonhoeffer said the ultimate test of a moral society is the kind of world that leads to its children. What kind of world are we leaving to our children? We've talked sometimes about Hezekiah's terrible example. Here was a man mightily used by God, but after he was healed of sickness and let the Babylonian envoys visit the treasuries of the Lord's people there in Judah, Isaiah said, "Who were these people?" "Well, they came from Babylon." He said, "Well, what'd you let them see?" He said, "Everything." He said, "What?" He said, "The days are coming when all that's in your house and that which your fathers have stored up till this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord, and some of your own sons who will come from you, whom your father shall be taken away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." Then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "Well, the word of the Lord that you've spoken is good, for he thought there'll be peace and security in my days." Friends, that's outrageous. Here's a great man of God, a great king, but what an outrageous statement. Well, praise the Lord, that's okay. Terrible things are going to happen to my kids and to my grandkids. They're going to go into exile. They'll even be castrated, become eunuchs, but praise the Lord, it's going to be all right in my day. Praise the Lord, we had a great service this week. I can't worry about the next generation. God forbid.
Cleansing flame, send the fire. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, I'll tell you, my heart is burning today. My heart is on fire as I talk to you about why we must speak, why we must raise our voice, why we cannot step back and be silent. Yes, we use wisdom. Yes, we use tact. Yes, we act and speak in love. But if we're full of the Spirit, if the Word's burning in our heart, how can we not speak up for the Lord and be His witnesses and declare what is right, regardless of cost or consequence? You know, there are people that are doing what's they feel is right, and it's destructive. You know, an Islamic terrorist, they think they're doing the right thing for the cause of Allah, and they're glad to give their life for it, thinking that it's going to bring them eternal life, and they'll have all these glorious benefits in Allah's heavenly kingdom, and you know, this terrible deception that they're under. They'll give their lives. They're willing to lose their lives. We're afraid to lose our reputation for the Lord for doing what's right. Friends, we need to stir our hearts. We need to put down a cowardly spirit mentality and say, I'm going to stand up for what's right, regardless of cost or consequence. I'll do it in love. I'll do it in grace. I'll do it in a way that doesn't hurt people through my demeanor or my temperament, but I cannot back down from doing what is right. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. Special broadcast on the Line of Fire. Not taking calls today, but please feel free to weigh in with your comments. I might respond to some of them on our Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown, Ask Dr. Brown. I've been giving a number of reasons as to why we cannot be silent, why we must speak. And the fifth reason I gave was a question. What will we say to our children if we don't speak up for what's right today, and our kids, our grandkids come around us, mom, dad, grandma, grandpa, what were you doing? I mean, think of living in the days of slavery, and now it's the post-slavery time, and you know, we had an opportunity to do something, and we didn't. And people look at us and say, what were you doing? Mom, dad, what were you thinking? Jesus rebuked religious leaders in Matthew 23, and he said, Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, If we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. He said, Thus you witness against yourselves that you were the sons of those who murdered the prophets. You know, what are we actually doing? It's easy to say, Oh, if we lived back then. Okay, what are we doing today on the stage and the platform which we find ourselves? Number six, why we cannot be silent, why we must speak. What will we say to the martyrs? What will we say to the martyrs, to the men and women who've given their lives for the gospel, for the people who've taken a stand for righteousness, even when it costs them their very lives? John Stamm, who together with his wife Betty, they were martyred in China serving as missionaries in the 1930s. He was speaking before going to be a missionary in China, graduating class at Moody, 1932. Listen to what he said. Shall we beat a retreat and turn back from our high calling in Christ Jesus? Or dare we advance at God's command in face of the impossible? Let us remind ourselves that the Great Commission was never qualified by clauses calling for advance only if funds were plentiful and no hardship or self-denial involved. On the contrary, we are told to expect tribulation and even persecution, but with it, victory in Christ. Friends, I don't know about you, but those words stir me. They stir me. They speak to me. As I go and work with friends every year in India, and they face persecution and sometimes death threats, and some of the co-workers martyred for the faith. And as I've often shared, we've washed the feet in India of people who've almost been martyred, who are on their way to dangerous situations where they might be martyred, and by widows of those, washed the feet of widows of those who were martyred. It's sobering. It reminds me of the fact that following Jesus is as costly as it is glorious and wonderful. Although with Paul I say that whatever we suffer, and who among us has suffered like Paul has for the gospel, it's It's nothing to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Before John and his wife Betty Stamm served in China, there had been a Southern Presbyterian missionary who was kidnapped, and bandits threatened him, and he was so calm, "You can take my life, I'll go be with Jesus." Well, the story became legendary, and a poem was written. And John and Betty Stamm knew about this poem, and they went to China and then gave their lives for the gospel. But listen to the words. Afraid? Of what? To feel the Spirit's glad release, to pass from pain to perfect peace, the strife and strain of life to cease. Afraid of that? Afraid of what? Afraid to see the Savior's face, to hear his welcome, and to trace the glory gleam from wounds of grace. Afraid of that? Afraid of what? A flash, a crash, a pierced heart? Darkness, light, oh, heaven's art, a wound of his, a counterpart? Afraid of that? Afraid of what? To do by death what life could not, baptize with blood a stony plot, till souls shall blossom from the spot? Afraid of that? You know, even leaders in other countries of other religions understood the principle. Mahatma Gandhi said a reformer has to sail not with the current. Very often he has to go against it, even though it may cost him his life. And in 2001, there was an NFL player named Corey Stringer with the Minnesota Vikings. And he died of complications related to heat stroke during a practice. Here he was a big, heavy, muscular guy. I mean, heavy was part of the role he played in the NFL, the position he played, and the way they were pushing in the practices and the heat. He died. Another NFL star, Grant Wistrom, said this, because, I mean, the players were shaken, deeply shaken, as you can imagine. Wistrom said this: "We play a rough game, and none of us in the NFL got this far by being cautious with our bodies. One reason I do what I do is that I'm willing to sacrifice and work when things are hard, whether I'm hot, hurt, or fatigued. I take pride in my ability to plow through discomfort. That's what makes me a football player." Can you imagine that? He's saying, yeah, someone died, but this is football. We give our bodies for this. For football. For football. What are we going to tell a football player, let alone the martyrs? "I won't take a stand because I might get hurt. I won't take a stand because it's costly. I won't take a stand because it's too sacrificial." And he does it to play a football game. Sorry for being a little passionate there. John Wesley said, "Give me 100 men who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God, and I will shake the world." James B. Taylor said this: "The world may frown, Satan may rage, but go on, live for God. May I die in the field of battle." Oh, no, not the way the Muslim terrorists say it. Not we're going to go out and hurt someone or take someone's life and kill ourselves in the process. God forbid. That is 100% contrary to the will and way of God. It is saying, I'm going to do what's right regardless. I'm going to, when you find me, I'm going to be found doing what's right, whether by life or by death. And that's what missionary C.T. Studd said. "Let the victors, when they come, when the forts of folly fall, find my body near the wall." Can I say that again? "Let the victors, when they come, when the forts of folly fall, find my body near the wall." Oh, not where it's safe and cozy. Oh, not where there's no potential danger. Oh, not when there's cozy, pretty place of just no reproach, no sacrifice, no hardship, no difficulty, no challenge, just kind of ease our way in a bed of beautiful flowers into the kingdom of God. No, friends. Paul said to believers in Acts 14, we must, through many tribulations, through many trials, enter the kingdom of God. He didn't mean earning our salvation. He meant the road that we take on the way to entering the eternal kingdom is fraught with danger, fraught with difficulty. Didn't Jesus say that the servant is not greater than his master? And the student is not greater than his teacher? Didn't he say, if they treated me like this, how are they going to treat you? Friends, if we don't speak in a time when it's relatively easy here in America, where maybe you get blasted on the internet, or maybe in some extreme situation you lose your job, or you get kicked out of a college program. I know that's serious, but it pales in comparison to what missionaries and martyrs have suffered through the centuries. What are we going to say to them? My dear friend and colleague evangelist Steve Hill used to say, what are you going to do? You know, sitting at a feast in the presence of God and the world to come, and you're sitting opposite some little girl who was tortured to death and wouldn't deny Jesus, and you're sitting there, and she wants to know, what did you do with your life? Oh, most of us are never going to face that situation. So in the wide space that we have, in this place of relative ease, in this place where it's not that costly to speak up, how can we not speak? How can we not take a stand? What are we going to say to the missionaries and to the martyrs if we hold our peace today?
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I've been speaking this entire program about something very dear to my heart, something I hope has challenged you, strengthened you, encouraged you, why we must speak up, why we cannot be silent, why we cannot hold our peace. I haven't taken any calls through the program. Again, if you have some comments you'd like to add, you can go to our website, askdrbrown.org. Just click on The Line of Fire. If you've been encouraged, ministered to by the broadcast, by all means, share that so others can be encouraged as well. Or you can go to our Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown. That's Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook. I've given so far six reasons why we must speak, six reasons why we cannot be silent. First, we can't help but speak. I mean, the word in our hearts, the Holy Spirit upon us, the commission we have, we can't help but speak. Secondly, if we don't speak, evil triumphs unimpeded. We reward intimidation. We say that darkness is more powerful than light. We get more and more pushed into a corner. Third, as Jesus said, if you save your life, you lose it. If we try to just come up with some kind of compromise, and I won't bother you if you don't bother me, we lose our lives. We lose who we really are. For we are called to be the salt and the light. We are the ones called to make a difference. To say it yet again, the greatest problem in America is not so much the presence of darkness as it is the absence of light. We must rise. We must shine. And then fifth, if we don't speak up, what are we going to say to our kids? What are we going to say to our grandkids when they ask, how in the world did we turn over such a mess to them? What were we thinking? What were we doing? And number six, what are we going to say to the martyrs? We're not just talking about three people in history. We're talking about hundreds of thousands of people, regular people, moms and dads, housewives, working men, young people, old people, frail people, not just the mighty, courageous hero. I'm talking about regular people with regular weaknesses and fears. But rather than deny Jesus, rather than compromise with the world and the spirit of this age, they stood their ground by God's grace and help. Yes, they stood their ground. What are we going to say to them when we meet them and see their scars, so to say, and explain why we weren't willing to speak up for what was right when, relatively speaking, here in America, it cost us so little? Then seventh and last, in the end, God's ways will triumph. In the end, God's ways will triumph. Because we know the final outcome, because we know that in the end, truth will triumph over lies and light will triumph over darkness. Because we know in the end, Revelation 11:15, when the seventh angel blows his trumpet, that there are loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he shall reign forever and ever. Because we know Isaiah 11:9 will one day be true, they shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Because we know that is going to happen one day, we stand strong today. Because we know, it may not happen in our lifetimes. We may see certain disappointments along the way. We may have some of our dreams shattered along the way, but the ultimate dream, the greatest dream, we're going to see that happen one day either Jesus returning in our lifetimes or resurrected from the grave to see him and meet with him and be with him forever. And we will see the absolute abolition of evil, the absolute destruction of darkness, and the absolute rule and reign of light in a place where there are no tears, there's no pain. How then should we stand today? You know, I personally don't like this saying because it seems trite. You know, I looked in the back of the book and we win. Some of you it's ministered to, then don't let my lack of enthusiasm steal it from you. But come on, it is true after all. It is true after all. That's the grand finale. That the kingdom of God wins, that the ways of God win. That everything we dreamed about multiplied a billion times beyond our greatest imagination is going to be true forever and ever and ever. So, come on, we can be courageous now. We can be courageous. And look, even on a small level, I stand here today as a witness. Why? Because there are things in my life that God's spoken to me that I would see and be part of. And when he spoke them to me, they seemed outlandish. They seemed impossible. Maybe the same things happened to you. Maybe you were fired from a job one day because you stood up for what was right and you were fired and you had a very low position in a company of 10,000. And the Lord spoke to you and said, one day you'll be the head of that company and you'll be giving away millions of dollars for the gospel. And it happens. Like, how can we explain that? Well, that gives you encouragement that the rest of what God said is going to happen. There are things God's spoken to me that have seemed impossible when he did. Things I'd be involved with, things I'd get to do, things I'd get to see. And many of them, the major ones, they've happened. I've seen them and I see the rest unfolding. Therefore, I have confidence. The word of God written is true. What God has spoken is true, and I have confidence also because things God has spoken to me on a personal level, for his purposes, not about me, but for his purposes, I've seen some of them come to pass as well. That's why I shared a few weeks ago on a Monday, I believe it was, just a whole show like this where I didn't take calls and spoke about Dare to Dream again. So we speak up. Because one day, truth and righteousness are going to triumph. One day, the ways of God will reign. One day, instead of people mocking the name of Jesus, they will bow down in awe at his majesty and confess that he is Lord. Some willingly, some unwillingly. Even demonic powers will acknowledge him as Lord. They must bow everything in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. That will happen. If you know that's the case, you can be encouraged. If you know that's the case, you can stand strong today because you know what's coming tomorrow. This is not trite. This is reality. That's why Jesus said, blessed are you, to his disciples, Matthew 5. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Then directly, blessed are you when people speak evil against you. They revile, they lie against you for my sake. He said, you're truly happy when that happens. That's how they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Great is your reward in heaven. Friends, go to the website later today, askdrbrown.org, and you can listen to this entire broadcast. In fact, the next hour I'll be sharing some other things controversial, addressing some issues I trust will help and bless you as well. Our special resource offer today, my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America, which is my best effort to stand and speak up for what's right in this regard, with regard to homosexual activism. A Queer Thing Happened to America, which is almost a $28 hardcover, almost 700-page book, plus my two-hour DVD debate with gay activist Harry Knox on a Christian response to homosexuality. The two together will pay the postage, just $25. Call us at 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978, or order online at askdrbrown.org and click on the line of fire. My bottom line, friends, we will not be silent. We will not back down. We will not shut down. But by God's grace, we will rise. We will shine. We will speak. We will make a difference. Jesus will be glorified. Well, it's not every day that someone calls you a heartless monster and says that what you write is sheer satanic evil. What did I do? to deserve this.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire. Michael Brown, blessed, delighted to be with you. I took the last hour, which airs, of course, in different parts of the country and online, live. I took the last hour to talk about why we as God's people cannot be silent, why we must speak up. But in fact, there are consequences to speaking up. In America, they're relatively light compared to other countries, and we still have a tremendous amount of liberty here that folks don't have in other countries. But when you take a stand for certain issues and certain controversial issues, you know there's going to be some attack, some level of opposition, some people calling you out. And that's what happened. I wrote an article. I knew it would be controversial. And the responses don't surprise me, but I want to interact with them in a constructive way, and I think you'll find this broadcast enlightening. Not taking any calls today, but please share your comments, your thoughts on our Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown, Ask Dr. Brown. Of course, we'll be back to take your calls, God willing, tomorrow. All right. The article I wrote came out the end of last week on the One News Now website. That was the first place it was posted. And it was simply called, Did Gay Activism Play a Role in the Murder of Lawrence King? Now, if you're not familiar with that situation, I'll fill you in a few minutes into the show, tell you more about this. But here are some of the responses that I got. These were people posting on the One News Now website, and then some gay websites or radical left websites also posted thoughts about the article, a website called Good As You, which is a gay website, and then the Daily Kos, which is an extreme left-wing website. There were some articles posted. By now, there might be a few more on gay websites or radical left websites. But here are some of the responses to my article, which I expected. I fully expected. I knew the kind of flack this would bring. Again, this, I don't feel like any kind of martyr or anything like this. A controversial article like this is surely to draw a certain just reactionary responses. So here are some of the things that were written. Dr. Brown is truly a heartless monster. Another stated, you are an idiot. You are a bigger reason for this type of crime, speaking of the murder of gay teenager Lawrence King, than any gay rights activist. You're a narrow-minded, ignorant bigot. Someone else, the level of sheer satanic evil demonstrated in this article, the word article in quotes, is mind-boggling. If there is someone contributing to anti-gay violence, suicides of gay teens, and yes, murder of this poor kid, it is people like Dr. Brown and their message of hatred and venom. Someone else said this, yeah, Dr. Michael Brown is an activist, actively encouraging and supporting the murder of children. Another wrote, what a worthless stain on humanity you are. Yeah, I expected this response before the article was written, but I felt it was important to stand up for the truth. And I'll share more about that article the other side of the break. The Good As You website, Jeremy, who runs the site, could only find one word to describe the article, monstrous. And Daily Kos referred to me as a viciously anti-gay personality, encouraging readers to continue reading only if they had the stomach. Someone else asked, who is the greater monster, Mr. Brown or young Mr. McKiernany, who is the murderer of this boy, Lawrence Larry King? Someone else, Michael Brown is one sick, oh heck, there aren't enough expletives in the world to describe what he is. So what in the world stirred up this kind of response? What are some of the issues that came up in the responses? How can we intelligently respond to them so that truth and light and love can overcome misunderstanding and hatred and venom? Stay with us. You're going to enjoy the show today. Give us strength to always do what's right.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
So what was it that caused people to call me a heartless monster and attack me in even stronger terms than I'm normally attacked? It was this article that I wrote last week. You can read on the One News Now website. Did gay activism play a role in the murder of Lawrence King? I want to share that article with you and then interact with some of the responses to that article. I won't be taking calls. A reminder to all of our friends in the greater Charlotte area, this Saturday night, 6 p.m., we'll be holding a special showing, an advanced preview showing of this movie, this documentary about the alleged discovery of Noah's Ark. Check it out. Find out for yourself. That'll be at Fire Church, just north of the Charlotte Motor Speedway, Saturday at 6 p.m. I'll tell you, when I saw a special presentation about this last year, some of the Chinese folks involved came over to share some things with us in North Carolina. An esteemed colleague of mine with a strong scientific background has taken this very seriously. And when they came and shared, I always poo-pooed that, who cares? Find Noah's Ark, don't find. I mean, I have no doubt it's true. People are going to believe God. I poo-pooed it. Whether it was right or wrong, that was just my attitude. Maybe because I don't like the sensationalism and people are always looking for another reason to believe the word, as if we don't have enough reason. But when they showed the footage and these massive amounts of wood, you know, encased in ice, what, 12,000 feet up a mountain, whether it was true or not, I thought, oh my God, the flood really happened. Oh my God, this is real. That's what hit me. Whether that's actually the ark or not, the reality of the fact that a flood took place and what God's word said happened was very, very powerful to see and witness. Okay, not taking your calls today, but please weigh in with your thoughts and comments on our website or our Facebook page. Ask Dr. Brown, ask Dr. Brown on Facebook, online, askdrbrown.org. Click on The Line of Fire. So here's the article I wrote, and then I'll tell you about some of the responses and how we can respond to those responses. Did gay activism play a role in the murder of Lawrence King? Did homophobia kill 15-year-old Lawrence Larry King on February 12, 2008, as gay activists allege? Or did gay activism contribute to his death? Of course, there's only one real killer, Brandon McKiernany, just 14 years old at the time of the shooting. He confessed to killing King, to killing Larry in cold blood in full view of his classmates. But there are others who are complicit in Larry's terribly tragic death. And rather than point the finger at a homophobic society, they should point it at themselves. I'm speaking, of course, of gay activists who've made Larry into a martyr for the cause of gay activism, when in reality, he was more a victim of gay activism. Early this month, early September, a mistrial was declared in Larry's murder trial, with the jury hopelessly deadlocked between charges of voluntary manslaughter and murder. In response, Eliza Beard, executive director of the Gay, Lesbian, and Straight Education Network, GLSEN, commented in part that the central facts remain the same. Homophobia killed Larry King and destroyed Brandon McKiernany's life. Not so. Let's retrace the story. Larry and Brandon came from unstable backgrounds, with Larry born to a drug-using mother, raised by adoptive parents, and then placed in a foster home. He was prescribed medication for ADHD, and at the age of 12, he was placed on probation for theft and vandalism. Brandon was raised in a broken home by his violent alcoholic father, and his room was lined with Nazi memorabilia. At the tender age of 10, Larry announced to his friends that he was gay. By the time he was in middle school, having been left back in first grade, he was openly, flamboyantly gay, sometimes coming to school in high heels and girls' makeup, occasionally even wearing a dress. Some have disputed the dress part, saying it was a uniform, he couldn't have done it at that school. And despite his slight frame, he's just over 5 feet tall, he was not shy about his sexuality, often flirting with straight guys, chasing them down the hallway in his stilettos, telling them he loved them, and spreading rumors that he was dating them. According to Brandon's attorneys, Larry sexually harassed their client, provoking the murder, which under any circumstances is a totally unjustifiable, horrific, and deplorable act. What does all this have to do with gay activism? And how can I claim that gay activists are complicit in Larry's death? To start, There are plenty of unstable children in our schools today, just like Larry and Brandon, yet gay activists are encouraging kids to come out in younger and younger ages. This is downright irresponsible. After all, it's gay activists who constantly remind us that LGBT kids are bullied and even beaten up at school. They tell us how dangerous the school environment is for kids who identify as LGBT, and yet at the same time, they praise kids like Larry for coming out at 10. They even want more gay and straight alliances in our middle schools where preteens can declare their gay identity to their peers and faculty advisors without their parents' knowledge. Why? So they can become targets of hatred and potential violence? If our schools really are so homophobic and dangerous, why not encourage these kids to keep their sexual orientation to themselves until they're in a safer environment? Now, just to interrupt here, I'm asking a question. I'm not stay in the closet, don't stay in the closet. I'd rather look for a deeper solution to a kid's sexual issues, all right? But put that aside. If they're the ones telling us how dangerous the environment is, then why are they encouraging kids to come out younger and younger? To continue the article that got so much flack, some of the teachers in Larry's school, along with his adoptive father, specifically accused former assistant principal Joy Epstein, an open lesbian, of encouraging Larry's flamboyant behavior in order to promote her, quote, agenda. If there's any truth to this, it is not just irresponsible, it is reprehensible. At the least, there's no indication that she discouraged his pushy sexual behavior. How can an experienced educator act in such a way, especially with a boy who had such a troubled history? And is it possible that Larry could have benefited from ongoing counseling about his sexuality? Yet gay activists adamantly oppose any form of counseling that does not affirm homosexuality. What about the other administrators? Why didn't they prevent Larry from dressing up like a girl when teachers reported to them it was causing disruption among the students? The official school answer is that California law, passed at the urging of gay activists, prevents discrimination based on gender identity or expression, and so Larry was able to come to school wearing women's accessories and makeup. Was it fair to push this on Larry's classmates, themselves young teenagers sorting through their own issues of sexual identity? Was it fair to Larry? And what is to be said of this memo sent out to the entire eighth grade? Quote, we have a student on campus who has chosen to express his sexuality by wearing makeup. It is his right to do so. In eighth grade? His right? What a travesty. If this is a right gay activists aggressively fight for, as if this somehow makes our schools safer and provides a better learning environment for all the kids. Nonsense. It is true that Brandon McKiernan murdered Larry King in cold blood, but gay activism is complicit in his death. Well, that's the article I wrote that caused a lot of flack, caused the arrows to fly again. I fully expected that reaction, yet felt it was important to speak the truth in light of this coming back into the news, in light of the fact that this tragically murdered boy, Larry, has become a poster boy for gay activism, a gay martyr. And we can be sure that was not something he was looking for. He was not looking to be a martyr for the cause. So let's look at some of the responses beyond the attacks and the name calling. And I repeat, I don't feel like some martyr. I wrote an article that I knew would be controversial, and I knew this response would come. And it was important for the sake of the truth to get it out. So there was the concept that somehow my article justified the murder. Some of the people commenting claimed that I said Larry's killing was justified, or that I was defending his killer. God forbid. To the contrary, I stated that, quote, under any circumstances, this was, quote, a totally unjustifiable, horrific, and deplorable act. Twice referring it to be as being carried out in cold blood, four times referring to it as murder, including in the title of the article, and stating at the outset, of course, there was only one real killer, Brandon McKiernan. In spite of this, someone wrote, the kid is gay and therefore must be punished. He flaunted his sexuality and therefore must be stoned to death. He flirted with other boys and therefore must be shot down in cold blood. And someone coming from another angle stated, notice how Dr. Michael Brown says he is a Jew. That's my bio on the One News Now website. But is defending an anti-gay bigot who bedecked his bedroom with Nazi symbols. Well, okay. Could someone please go back to the article and tell me where I wrote a single syllable in defense of the murderer or in justification of the murder? Someone went even further, claiming that I am, quote, someone who had to twist himself into a knot to avoid explicitly saying, I think it's a good thing that boy murdered that gay kid. So I guess the fact that I call this tragic murder a totally unjustifiable, horrific, and deplorable death, and spoke of it as terribly tragic, I guess that wasn't clear enough. See, the other thing I expected was people would not even deal with what I wrote in the article, but would just have this knee-jerk reaction to it. When we come back, I'm going to discuss some of the other responses. I think you'll find it enlightening, informative. Again, you can weigh in on our Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown, Ask D.R. Brown. Also, go to the One News Now website, onenewsnow.com, or search for this article, and add your own comments, okay? Weigh in for the glory of God with wisdom, with compassion, with truth, with patience, in such a way as to be a witness. We'll be back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire. You know the saying, if you don't like the heat, get out of the kitchen. So when you speak and write certain things that you know are going to stir up opposition and trouble, you're going to get that level of attack. What you have to do is not try to avoid the attack. In fact, I just spent a whole hour on other networks just talking about, or other stations, talking about why we must speak, why we have to stand up for what's right, regardless of cost or consequence. What you have to do, though, is say, Lord, is this what you really want me to do? Is this the right time? Is this the right tone? Am I speaking the truth? Am I accurate what I'm saying? Is this to your glory? And if you feel that way, then you do it, and you suffer the consequences. In this case, what are the consequences? People attacking me online, what's the big deal? Come on, it happens constantly. It's no big deal. But the level of attack this time, just more shrill, almost hysterical. And again, I expected that. I shared some of that at the beginning of the broadcast. If you missed it, you can read an article, the entire article, in response to the attacks, which will be posted on our Voice of Revolution website. We have the links on AskDrBrown.org. Click on The Line of Fire, and on our Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown, Ask D.R. Brown. Not taking your calls, but please weigh in with your thoughts and comments. Will you do that? Or better still, go to onenewsnow.com and find this article. Did gay activism play a role in the murder of Lawrence King? And weigh in there, add your responses, read some of the comments. You'll find it enlightening. And if you say something, expect people to come back against you. All right. In that sense, welcome to my world. All right. Very simply, I knew also that people responding to this article would not only attack me for saying it, writing it, but would also not really respond to what I was saying, and when in fact would miss what I was saying because they would see red because of what I wrote. And I really prayed about this more than most articles that I post. I was up one night, literally past 4 in the morning, working on this. Normally I can write everything, get it out more quickly. And then Nancy and I looked at it together and kind of went over every word. And then I wrestled with it again. Should I really put this out? Should I really put this out? Once it's been out, I've gotten an unusually enthusiastic response from family leaders and activists, commending me for writing, and of course the opposite response from those on the other side of the issue. So let's take a look at the next charge that's been brought against me. The first one was that I was justifying the murder of this 15-year-old boy identified as gay, would cross-dress in certain ways at school, go up to other boys in the hallway, tell them he loved them, and so on, and provoked one kid in doing that. Some say he was sexually harassed this other boy, Brandon, and then Brandon comes in with a gun one day, shoots him in the back of the head, kills him, and what a horror. Can you imagine that? What a horror. What a loss of life, and Brandon's life, of course, be behind bars for many, many years to come. So some claimed I justified the murder in the article. It's like, how in the world they came up with that? You know, I wrote the exact opposite. Let's go on. Some said I blamed the victim. So this I heard over and over. Someone wrote, the spinelessness of this article, speaking of my article, is typical of the blame the victim approach. The article in the Daily Kos was entitled Larry King, the Anti-Gay Right, and Blaming the Victim, or Murder is Wrong, But. Someone else stated, it's time for you bigots out there to take responsibility and stop blaming the victim. Someone else, oh, good grief. This idiot is blaming King as if he were the female in a rape case. She asked for it. Then someone else, I say, good show, let's keep blaming the victims for being victimized. And yet another, talk about taking blame the victim to an extreme. So in point of fact, not only did I not blame Larry King, Lawrence King in the article, but I specifically refer to him as a victim, stating that gay activists have made Larry into a martyr for the cause of gay activism when in reality he was more a victim of gay activism. Look, when you call someone a victim, you're not blaming them. And then later in the article, I also asked if it was fair to Larry for school administrators not to step in when teachers reported that his dress and behavior were causing disruption among the students. My whole point is that the school should have been protecting him if they saw problems for his sake and for the sake of the other students. Another charge in the article, homophobia. It's always homophobia. Remember, it was the contention of GLSEA, the Gay, Lesbian, Straight Education Network, that homophobia killed Larry King and destroyed Brandon McKiernany's life. So there was outrage over my comment that gay activism, in my article stating that gay activism played a role in Larry's murder. And by the way, Larry's adoptive father made the same claim. But no, none of the critics had any problem with GLSEA's contention that homophobia killed Larry King and destroyed Brandon McKiernany's life. Instead, it was my article that was described as religious-based homophobic nonsense. Someone else stated, I can't stand homophobic people, after reading my article. And then someone wrote, wow, reading this article made my head hurt. So the killer's homophobia did not contribute to the victim's death. It was actually the victim's homosexuality that caused these horrible events. So let's sort this out. I assume you all agree that cold-blooded murder is cold-blooded murder. And to repeat once more, Larry's killing was a totally unjustifiable, horrific, and deplorable act. In fact, in my view, if Brandon had just punched Larry in the face rather than shot him twice in the back of the head, that too would have been unjustifiable. Just to punch him in the face would have been unjustifiable. Look, if you're being taunted or sexually harassed, it's best to simply walk away, and if it's needed and possible, then you report the matter to your authorities. But is it homophobic if a straight teenager is upset when a gay teenager openly flirts with him or tells others that they're dating or chases him down the hallway while wearing high heels? If all of that happened, or some of that happened, certainly some of that happened between Larry and Brandon, and again, Larry King's adoptive father, while having no sympathy for the murderer of his son, says that he believes that his son did sexually harass Brandon. And in fact, when this went to trial, one of the reasons the jury was hung and it ended up in a mistrial early this month, 7-5, 7 voting for voluntary manslaughter and 5 voting for first or second degree murder, and they were hopelessly deadlocked. The reason it got there and was a hung jury, and 7 people were saying voluntary manslaughter, was because they thought there might have been an issue of sexual harassment in the school not doing its job. So to just say it was homophobia, whoa, we need to sort that out. Okay, we'll do that on the other side of the break, looking at the clock and running out of time. Can I remind you of our special resource offer this week, which is so relevant to what we're talking about? My 700-page hardcover volume, A Queer Thing Happened to America, by God's Grace Making an Impact on Many Lives, Even As I Speak to You, plus the DVD of my 2-hour debate with gay activist Harry Knox, A Christian Response to Homosexuality, together with postage that'd be over $40. Get them both postage paid for $25, but call us right now at 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978, the book and the DVD together, or you can order on the website askdrbrown.org. Click on The Line of Fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It was just a few weeks ago that a radical gay activist website wrote an article blasting me, saying Dr. Michael Brown, or Michael Brown, is an anti-gay monster. And, you know, I pray for the folks after I read it, the folks that wrote it, but there's no reason even to talk about it. It's kind of a radical website, and except for comic relief, and just you kind of sigh when you read it. No reason to interact with it other than to pray for the folks. But I wrote an article, came out last week, asking the question, did gay activism play a role in the murder of Lawrence King? He was a 15-year-old boy from a troubled background who was killed in cold blood. Tragic murder, cold-blooded killing by a 14-year-old boy, also from a troubled background, who was upset with Larry King for flirting with him and chasing him down the hallway, or chasing other boys down the hallway dressed in his high heels and girls' makeup, and think, well, why didn't the school intervene? I mean, teachers even said it was causing disruption. Well, there are accusations that there was a lesbian assistant principal who encouraged them in his behavior. These were accusations that were actually made in court. And she, in response, said, look, there was nothing she could do. California law prevents discrimination based on gender identity or gender identity expression. So you couldn't tell the kid he couldn't dress like that, and so on. So my point was, well, gay activism played a role in his death. Because in any normal setting, teachers just get involved and say, sorry, you can't come to school dressed like that, son. It's going to be disruptive. It's not even telling him he can't come out as gay. It's just telling him you can't act like that, and you can't sexually harass these other boys. And then tragically, some other kid from a violent, broken home ends up murdering him in cold blood. So this article of mine had got a lot of flack. And people called me, after writing, in a heartless monster, an idiot, narrow-minded, ignorant bigot, and said the level of sheer satanic evil demonstrated in this article is mind-boggling. And someone else claimed I'm an activist actively encouraging and supporting the murder of children. So, I mean, these are some pretty crazy and sick responses, but that's the level of how people saw red when they read this article. So on today's broadcast, I'm interacting with some of the responses to the article. I am not taking calls today. I encourage you to go to the website later today, askdrbrown.org, click on the Line of Fire, listen to the previous hour of broadcasting where I shared why we must speak up, why we can't be silent, and then the first half hour leading up to this current broadcast right now, where I begin to review some of the responses to the article and, in fact, read the article that provoked such angry responses. Again, I don't feel like any kind of martyr getting attacked like this. I knew that the article would spur a lot of anger, hatred, but I felt it was really important to put this out. It was only after much wrestling with it before the Lord that I did that. So some claim that I justified the boy's murder, even though I spoke of it as a terribly tragic death, and said that under any circumstance, no matter how much he provoked this other kid, it was totally unjustifiable, horrific, and deplorable. Yet people said, well, you're justifying the murder. The other said, I'm blaming the victim. In spite of the fact that I never speak a word of blame about Larry, simply describe what happened in both cases and call him a victim. Call him a victim, and said that what happened in the school was not fair to him. And then others said, well, look, this is just a matter of homophobia, plain and simple. As if for a straight teenager to be upset with a gay boy wearing makeup and high heels flirting with him, or telling other boys that he loves him, or telling other boys that they're going together, as if it's homophobic to be upset with that. Come on. Find another word. It's a worn out, overused, exaggerated word to start, an inaccurate word to start. But find another word. Oh, to kill the person. That's horrific, deplorable violence. But to not like it as a straight teenager when another boy's doing this to you, that's not homophobia. We'll be back.
Flame, send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
If you go online, you will see the description of today's broadcast. Dr. Michael Brown is a heartless monster. Well, that's what some have said of me after reading my article that came out last week. Did gay activism play a role in the murder of Lawrence King? People saw red when they read the article. Some of them did. And through the red, were not even able to see what I actually wrote or respond rationally to what I actually wrote. Others responded with a lot of anger, hatred, and venom, which I understand, and I expect it would come as a result of that article. And some raised points which in their minds were valid, but that have very valid responses. So I'm taking time on the broadcast to interact with you, not so much to take you into my personal world, but because these are the misunderstandings, the accusations we have to deal with, and I want this to be an instructive, equipping, edifying, helpful time. And for those that share the responses of the critics, I want you to hear my thoughts and my responses so that you can think about it, all right? I didn't relish writing this article. I weighed it as to whether I should write it or not, but really felt it was right that I did. In fact, I felt it was important for the memory of Lawrence King that I did it, because he is now used as a poster boy for the gay activist cause and pictured as a martyr. I say he was more a victim of gay activism than a martyr for gay activism. Not taking your calls, but please do weigh in with your thoughts and comments on our Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown, Ask Dr. Brown, or our website, AskDrBrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. Okay. Another thing that emerged from many of the responses to the article was that flaunting gay sexuality is equivalent to skin color. So here is the common line of thinking among the critical comments. It went like this. A. Larry's behavior and actions were perfectly fine and unobjectionable, since it was part of his gay identity. The fact that others called it sexual harassment, no, he's just being himself. B, being gay is something you were born with and you can't change, just like being black. Therefore, C, Larry's murder for being gay was no different than the lynching of a black man. So in keeping with this, one commenter wrote, I suppose with this logic we should blame the black man for flaunting his color before his lynching. Someone else argued it's like saying, well, why didn't we keep segregation laws in place? Because a lot of black people got hanged in response to desegregated school. We should have just kept things status quo so there were no problems. One man had a more clever approach. He commented, well, breaking news. Football coach blames anti-intellectual bullying on Mensa activist. Mensa, of course, a genius level. So I just had a question for him in my mind when I read that. So are you saying that a teenage boy wearing women's accessories and makeup and taunting straight boys is similar to being a Mensa level genius? Just wondering. Another gentleman had a clever, sarcastic post. This guy's absolutely right. I know that growing up as a Jewish kid in Arlington, Virginia, then headquarters of the American Nazi Party, I was lucky to have parents who always warned me never to disclose my Jewish affiliation to anyone. Really, what business was it of theirs? If I missed a high holiday service here and there, played softball on Saturdays, brought ham sandwich to school, it was a small price to pay to ensure that I didn't make anyone so uncomfortable that they felt inspired to beat me, burn a cross on my lawn, or break my windows. I never forgot that I lived in a majority Christian country and that therefore any hatred anyone showed me was just a confirmation of their basic values and any toleration they displayed just a demonstration of their ultimate superiority. In fact, I'm happy to say that I had the smarts, even at that young age, occasionally to kick a Jew in the face a few times myself just to throw the Nazis off the scent. I'll never understand why minorities are so resistant to a little common sense. Why can't we just go along with the crowd? That was a sarcastic post in response to my article. At least I credit him with being clever. But here's the bottom line. These folks are missing the point. So let's review the facts. First, there's no conclusive proof, quite an understatement, in fact, that anyone is born gay. Well, there's ample proof, scientific and anecdotal, that some homosexuals become heterosexual, including some of you listening to me. So being gay is not innate and immutable. And gay is not the new black, contrary to popular opinion. And how can romantic attraction and sexual behavior be equated with skin color? And here's the more important point. There were three main issues in the story with Larry King and his tragic death. his disruptive behavior, which was certainly his choice, the school's failure to take action, and the irresponsibility of gay activists. So let me carry out the analogies here, according to what these other folks have posted. The situation we're discussing would have been the equivalent of Jewish parents encouraging their kids in a Nazi school district in Germany to come out boldly as Jews and to chase Nazi kids down the hallways while wearing large Stars of David. Would anyone question for a moment that the parents' encouragement would have been totally irresponsible? So to be clear, I'm not comparing being Jewish to being gay, nor am I comparing wearing a Star of David to sexually harassing someone, nor am I comparing our schools to Nazi school districts. Just carrying out the analogy. Look, it's one thing, say, for a black man to decide he wants to expose racism by sitting in an all-white lunch counter knowing that he might risk his life. It's another thing entirely for black parents to tell their kids to go play basketball in a white supremacist neighborhood wearing Black is Beautiful t-shirts. That, too, would be terribly irresponsible, and yet that's similar to what some gay activists do, encouraging kids to come out in their schools while at the same time telling us how dangerous the schools are. And to be clear again, I'm not comparing being black to being gay, nor am I comparing wearing a Black is Beautiful t-shirt to sexually harassing someone, nor am I comparing our schools to white supremacist neighborhoods. I'm just carrying out the analogy. Someone wrote, Dr. Brown is making the same argument people make when they say that a girl was asking to get raped because she was wearing a miniskirt. Actually, my argument would be that if parents were telling us that the schools were not safe for girls dressed suggestively, then they shouldn't be encouraging their daughters to wear miniskirts. And no one said that Larry was asking to get killed. In fact, that's one of the issues with making him into a gay martyr. We can safely assume, friends, that the last thing he wanted was to be murdered, and he never thought to himself, my behavior might get me killed, but that's the price I'm willing to pay. Come on! It's a 15-year-old boy just expressing himself in ways that were not wise and that were disruptive, that were problematic. He was not looking to be a martyr. But it's not enough that these points of mine were not grasped. Extreme comparisons were made. Check this out, all right? I want you hypocritical Christians to imagine the roles were reversed. Instead of Larry being gay, he was Christian. Instead of trying to kiss the boys, he was trying to minister to the boys. And instead of being murdered for his homosexuality, he was murdered for his Christianity. The Christian community would be furious about his death, and believe it or not, so would I. I'm furious over the bigotry and hatred this nation has bred, whether it be from the LGBT community or from the Christian community. I'm not bashing all Christians, just the ones who can't see past the spine of their Bible long enough to realize what they're saying and what they're doing. All right, well, I appreciate him renouncing all bigotry and hatred. I agree with that. Wherever it's found, renounce it and live differently. But can anyone seriously compare a Christian kid trying to minister to other boys to a gay kid or straight kid sexually harassing other kids? And then someone wrote this. None of us, a gay guy wrote this on another website, none of us have ever encouraged young lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender kids to come out earlier and earlier. That monstrous lie comes from Brown's need to paint all of us as pedophiles. It is absolutely untrue and just an attempt on their part to get more people to hate us. I'd like to ask this gentleman what rock he's been living under. I mean, you've got gay straight alliances, GSAs in middle schools. You've got GLSEN, Gay, Lesbian, Straight Educational Network. You've got their school curricula. You've got younger and younger openly gay characters on TV. And you've got the fact that kids are coming out at younger and younger ages. This is documented and well known. You got to be kidding me to say that the gay community is not encouraging this. Say it's a monstrous lie. As for pedophiles, who brought up pedophiles? Who was thinking pedophiles? And by the gay community encouraging young people to come out early, I don't think the vast majority of them are doing it because they're pedophiles. I think they're doing it because they think this is the kid's self-expression. It's better for them, and I wish I had done it when I was younger, and so on and so forth, and also challenging the system by encouraging them to do so. Friends, if gay activists are going to tell us that the schools are full of bullying and the schools are dangerous and it's so hard, then don't encourage these kids to come out younger and younger. And allow for them to have the opportunity in their schools to receive counsel and to find out that many kids who feel they're gay when they're younger, when they get a little bit older, don't feel the same. And others who are convinced that they're gay for years and years actually change, or that you don't have to come to full expression of your sexual identity that young. Just sit back and enjoy life and let things work themselves out. Not everybody's dating at the age of 12 or 13 or 14. You can be yourself without having to come out and announce it to everybody, and especially in a way that's going to cause disruption. But in any case, gay activists have no business telling these kids come out at younger and younger ages, while at the same time telling us how dangerous the environment is. All right, I've got some more thoughts to share with you and some recap of some things from an earlier hour. Stay with us.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Earlier today, I spent an entire hour without phone calls, just like this entire hour without phone calls, talking about another very important subject, why we can't stay silent, why we must speak, why we must stand up for what's right. I want to talk to you more about that in a moment. But suffice it to say, if we're going to speak controversial things, there will be flack, there will be attack. Rather than being surprised, let's examine our hearts all the more to make sure we're doing the right thing. Let's examine our hearts to make sure what we're doing is done in love, done in truth, done by the Spirit. And if that's the case, rejoice when the flack comes, learn what you can from it, reply in a constructive way, and move forward. If you missed my article, did gay activism play a role in the murder of Lawrence King, 15-year-old Lawrence King? This happened a few years ago. It was 2008, but his first trial his first murder trial for the murderer, Brandon McKiernan. McKiernan, who was then 14 at the time of the trial, it just ended in a mistrial. The jury was hopelessly deadlocked, 7-5 between voluntary manslaughter or first and second degree murder. There's no question that he's totally guilty of the crime. The question is how severe the penalty should be based on various circumstances involved. If you missed that article, it's very important. You can read it on the One News Now website, onenewsnow.com. Just search for that or for my name. And I encourage you to read it. And then we will have an article posted on the Voice of Revolution website. In fact, it may even be up by now, where I respond to the responses because they're so volatile. I thought it was important to take the time to do it, but also to do it in an instructive and constructive way. That's the goal. You're always going to be attacked for doing what's right. That's fine. If we're attacked for doing what's wrong, that grieves me. I tell you, if I spoke something out of turn or wrote something out of turn or acted in a way that grieved the Lord, that would grieve me. That would weigh on me. Getting attacked, having people blast me as evil, if it's for what's right, praise the Lord. A lot worse things were said about Jesus. A lot worse things were done to Jesus. Getting blasted on the internet or having people hate you is really nothing. And again, I understand from their perspective they saw red when they read the article. That's why I wrote it, not so they would see red, but to challenge their thinking, and hopefully people will reflect on this. Earlier today, I gave 7 reasons why we can't be silent, why we must speak. And I want to remind you of those reasons. First, we cannot help but speak. With the Holy Spirit in us and upon us and the Word burning in our hearts and a commission to be God's representatives on the earth, how can we not speak? And secondly, what happens if we don't speak up for what's right? I'm not talking about being obnoxious. I'm talking about speaking the truth in love, not backing down from our convictions, being courageous, holding on to what is right in God's sight. What happens if we don't speak? Evil will advance unimpeded. Intimidation will be rewarded. We'll be back further and further into a corner and closet, and we'll be confessing that darkness is more powerful than light, and that lies are more powerful than truth, and that Satan's kingdom is more powerful than the Lord's. And then third, Jesus said, if you save your life, you lose it. If we try to make some kind of compromise with darkness, some kind of compromise with the world, well, I won't bother you if you don't bother me, we lose our lives in the process. And then fourth, we're called to be salt. We're called to be light. To say yet again, we are called to be the moral conscience of society. If we don't speak up, who will? We're called to be the light in the midst of the darkness. To repeat yet again, the great problem in America is not so much the presence of darkness as it is the absence of light. And then what will we say to our children? Number five, what will we say to our children? If we don't speak up and do what's right, they'll have every right to say to us, you know, Mommy, Daddy, Grandma, Grandpa, what were you doing? How did you let things get the way they are today? And then number six, what will we say to the martyrs? Those who've paid the ultimate price with their blood for the gospel. What will we say to them when they die rather than deny Jesus, and we deny him or deny the cause or find some convenient way to cop out rather than stand up for what's right? And then lastly, in the end, God's ways will triumph. In the end, the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our God. Shouldn't we stand and be bold knowing what's coming? Shouldn't we stand and be bold in light of the promises of God? Shouldn't we stand and be bold knowing that ultimately the lordship of Jesus will be exalted in the entire earth? Shouldn't we stand? So, I encourage you, friends, and I do hope and pray that through this broadcast, we are encouraging you. Stand up for what's right. Speak what's right. Don't look for a convenient way out. Oh, use wisdom. There are times to be silent. There are times to walk away. But friends, our stance should not be retreat. Retreat spells defeat. Holy defiance spells triumph. When we refuse to bow down to the world or the system of this world, when nobody can hold us hostage, where the program can't tell us, unless you conform, we'll kick you out. Well, I'm the Lord's servant. If he wants me in the school, I'll be in the school. If not, I'll be elsewhere. And unless you submit to our unrighteous ways, you'll be fired from this job. Well, I'm submitted to the Lord. I respect your authority, but if you fire me, you fire me. That's all right. The Lord's my king and my supplier. Nobody can hold you hostage. If we've already died and now we live to do the will of God, someone can't even threaten to take our lives. It's a beautiful, wonderful freedom. I encourage you. I strongly encourage you, stand up for what's right. Hey, a reminder to our friends in Phoenix, just a few hours from now, I'll be at Roosevelt Community Church, right in the heart of Phoenix, doing a lecture on what the Bible does and doesn't say about homosexuality, and then we'll be taking questions. Please, if you listen to the broadcast, come out, join me, and before I leave for the airport to take the red eye back so I can be live with you, God willing, tomorrow, please introduce yourself and tell me that you do listen on the broadcast. Okay, our resource offer. If you don't yet have a copy of my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America, or if you've been waiting to get a copy for a friend, if you want to stock up on Hanukkah Christmas gifts, whatever the reason is, all right, get the book. It is critically important. It's almost 700 pages. Even if you're not a big reader, pull out any chapter of interest, read it. It could well be the most eye-opening book you've ever read. It normally sells for $27.99. We also want to get you with this book, my two-hour DVD debate with gay activist Harry Knox on a Christian response to homosexuality. He claims to be a Christian man himself. It's an eye-opening debate that will really edify you as you watch and see the thing unfold. Together with postage, they're over $40. We'll send them both to you, postage paid, for just $25. But call us now at 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978, or order online, askdrbrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. If you can help us with an additional gift, or better still, become a monthly torchbearer and hold up our hands so we can make a difference together, that same number to call, 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line, friends, we will be attacked. We will be maligned. We will be misunderstood. Some of us will be persecuted in more intense ways than that. Jesus said, the servant is not greater than his master. If it happened to him, it's our joy for it to happen to us.